Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are called to walk in wisdom. We are called to behave humbly. And we are called to, as always, demonstrate our trust, our faith, and our dependence upon God. And when we do that, we are going to be a recipient of God's provision, whether it might be a financial provision, whether it's of some other type of gift or wisdom, knowledge, understanding, whereby we can affirm that God's ways are good, that God's morality is correct, and God's ethics and justice are proper. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 20. The book of Proverbs and chapter 20. Now, we began this chapter last week, and now we're ready for Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 16. And what we see here is that God is giving us counsel so that we can exemplify wisdom, that we can show that we behave with an understanding that is not rooted in this world, but rooted in the heavenly sphere and related to a coming kingdom. We are not citizens of this world alone. We are living in this world, but our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And we should consider ourselves as sojourners, meaning we are on a journey, a trip. It's temporal. And we want to live with an eternal perspective. That is the challenge that the book of Proverbs sets before us. So look with me, as I said, to verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 20, where it says here, "Take his garment." Now, what it's speaking of here is someone who is either lending money or giving himself as a surety for someone else, meaning you are acting in someone's behalf for some reason, whether it's financial, you've loaned money, or something along those lines. It says, take his garment for a pledge or a guarantee of who? A stranger. Now, it's interesting because this word stranger, zar, means someone who is foreign, and more often than not, it speaks of someone who is not Jewish. Now, when we move into the second part, it says, in behalf of, and I do not know why, several Bibles will speak of this woman as being unrighteous, being a seductive woman, but when we look at this word, and it's the Hebrew word nochriah, all it means is, again, a foreign woman. Now, two words can be used to express someone who is foreign. And that can be the word zar or the word nocher, meaning someone who is not of the covenant people. And what it's saying here is if you obligate yourself for one of these people, and here again, we don't want to be surety in the sense of extending ourselves beyond what we are able to do. Now, it is not necessarily the wrong thing if someone says to you, can you help me out and lend me, even if it's a foreigner, lend me some money. Well, if you can handle that, maybe it's $50, 50 euros, you have sufficient funds that if you were to lose that, it wouldn't be the end of the world. So you can do something like that. Even though you're obligated, if that money is lost, it's not going to put you in a situation where you, because you can't make good on it, are in a disastrous situation. So the amount of loan or money that you are accountable for has some significant implications. But it says here, if you're dealing with someone who has no covenant connection with God, it's saying here, take his garment as a pledge. Or in behalf of a woman who is, again, not part of the covenant, take its pledge, meaning you need to take a pledge from this one for this agreement. Why? Well, if they have no connection with God, then their integrity is in question. Now, there's an important principle that we see here. When we are wise enough to realize our need for God in our life, that truly we need him, we seek him, we serve him, we obey him, when that's the case, that faith in God is going to magnify itself and reveal itself in many different areas in our life, hopefully with integrity. And likewise, if someone has rejected the one true God, then they may have an problem with integrity. And that's why it says, take that guarantee or take a pledge from this foreign woman. Verse 17, it says here, sweet to a man, and this has to do again with an individual that's not walking with God, that does not know the truth of God. It says here, sweet to a man is false bread. Now, false bread, lechem, can be a provision. It speaks of a necessity. And we all have needs and necessities and wants as well. And what it says here, for some people, getting something by falsehood. Now, this means, some Bibles will say deceit, that's fine, but it's a word shaker, which is false. It's doing something with deceit, or the word sheker is a word for a lie. So it's receiving something, getting a provision through dishonest means. And for many people, this is sweet. They didn't do what they were supposed to. They deceived someone, but they got something. But notice what it says as we read the second half. But after, it will fill his mouth with what? Charatz, which is gravel. So what it's saying is this. It might appear sweet at the beginning. You deceive that person. You get something from nothing. But in the end, with the period of time, it is going to be as pleasurable and as sweet as putting gravel into your mouth. And gravel can be a dangerous proposition. You can choke on that, swallow that. You can't eat gravel. And therefore, no good is going to come from it. This is the warning that he's making here when we deceive someone in order to further our own ambition, our own goals, or to receive that which we think we deserve. Verse 18. Now, verse 18 begins with the word makshevot, which are thoughts. Now, I realize that some will say plans or designs, but it's literally the word thoughts. And thoughts with counsel will be planned. So it says here, you should think thoroughly, and you should not only just think for yourself, but also think with counsel. And if so, then you will be able to plan. And then it goes on to say, and it's another word, and this is a word, maybe some Bibles might translate it a scheme, but it's a design with wisdom. It is a plan that gives a perspective that someone has thought thoroughly and they have research, and they're not making this decision or this plan lightly. So it says here that this plan is how we should have, thinking thoroughly, diligently, getting information, doing research. It's a word that is quite involved. Many Bibles will translate it a scheme or something, but it's a plan of great, great wisdom. And this is how one should make war, meaning think thoroughly, investigate it totally, get counsel from others before you set off to make war. Verse 19. in verse 19, we're talking about someone who reveals a secret. Now, if someone tells you a secret, they don't want you to reveal it. But it says here, look at verse 19, a revealer of a secret, it says, a telltaler or a gossip goes. Who reveals a secret? A gossip, one who tells. And then the next word, many Bibles will put in the concept of flattery, but it's simply someone who is a simpleton, someone who doesn't have much wisdom or much experience, much knowledge, a novice, we might say. So a simpleton, upon his lips, he says here, do not get involved. So what he says, what comes from his lips, what he speaks, don't get involved in that. Don't become part of that. This one hasn't thought through things. This one doesn't have intelligence. This one is not someone who is worthy to base your life upon what this one says. Verse 20 speaks about one who curses his father and his mother. It says his candle, his light. And some of the translators or commentators, when they say light, they're talking about life. Some understand it this way. So it says one who curses his father and his mother, his candle or light is going to be extinguished. It's going to fade away. It's going to end. So that cursing of his parents, of course, we're not supposed to do that. We're called to honor our parents, to give them glory. And what it says here, one who does not do that but curses his parents, his light is going to go out. And it says here, in, and we have a word that can mean pupil. Where's the pupil? In the center of your eye. And this tendency of someone who would be abusive and disrespectful to his parents, it is going to land him in the center of darkness. Now here, darkness has to do with a separation from God. It has to do with being outside the family of God. It has to do with rejection. So the takeaway is this. Once someone curses his parents, God forbid, it is going to have a severe adverse effect on this person. It's going to remove them from the presence of God. Look now to verse 21. Nachalah. Nachalah is an inheritance. The next word that is here is a word that speaks of something coming quickly, rapidly, or perhaps in haste. And what it says here is an inheritance that at the beginning is received quickly, meaning there wasn't a long-term relationship. Usually an inheritance, someone leaves you inheritance because they respect you, that you've been a blessing to them, something along those lines. But if it's something that is just done hastily, without thought, without reason, it says here as we go on, it says a hasty inheritance at the beginning, but its inheritance or its end, excuse me, its end is not going to be blessed. So it speaks about we need to do things with insight, with wisdom, with understanding, and not to make harsh or not to make rash and hasty decisions. Now we're ready for verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. So what it's telling us here, and we see this in the New Covenant as well, don't render evil for evil. Don't say you're going to repay that. What we want is to see that evil being dealt with. We want to see the one who does it redeemed, transformed, changed. So it says here, look at verse 22, where it says, do not say, I will repay evil. So what should you do? Well, we have a word. Now, most Bibles say wait. It's not the word wait. It is the word better translated hope. So it says hope for the Lord and he will save you. So instead of wanting to have revenge and repay evil with evil, what should we do? Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is with God. And therefore, God will deliver us. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. So instead of repaying evil with evil, hope in the Lord. What we find is this: nothing that someone does in this world is able to affect your kingdom inheritance. I think that's such an important point for us to realize. Meaning this: I might suffer loss of material things, but I will not suffer loss of the spiritual things because of someone else. Now, if I, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if I behave in rebelliousness against God's will, I'm not submissive to his call, his purposes, I'm not a faithful servant, well, in that case, we will suffer loss from those rewards in the kingdom of God. But that's not because of someone else. That's because of my rebelliousness, my being short-sighted, my being disobedient to the things of God. Not from the enemy. The enemy cannot take away from your kingdom inheritance. Only your own lack of submissiveness, failing to recognize God's authority, failing to do his will. Those things can have adverse effects upon us from a kingdom perspective, but not what the enemy does. Look now to verse 23. We have a word, to'avat. Now, this is a word for an abomination. And it says here, an abomination of the Lord is what? Evan ve'evan. Now, if you look to this same 20th chapter, we have something that's very similar. And this is why I say the Bible is a great interpreter of itself. Because we have stone and stone. But the implication is that these stones, and we talked about this in verse 10 of the same 20th chapter, the stones are not the same. They should be. If they're using weights, they should be proper. And when they're not proper, what is God saying? When they're not the same, it is an abomination to the Lord. Diverse stones. And also, and this is how we understand it better, scales of deceit is not good. What that means is, if you're utilizing deceitful scales, some businesses do just that. We were in a different country, and we've been to that country many, many times. And it was interesting because we get into the taxi to go from the airport to the hotel, and we stay, when we're in that city, at the same hotel. So we've done that dozens of times. And we shared that with the taxi driver. He says, well, I have to charge you by the meter. Okay, we know what it basically is. And what's interesting, instead of being the normal price of around 70 of their currency, it was almost 300. And it was very clear that this company, its scales or its meter was not proper. It was deceitful. And what this scripture is telling us is that God does not bless deceitfulness. It's an abomination to him. So look again at this scripture, verse 23. An abomination of the Lord are diverse measurements, diverse stones, and deceitful scales are not good. What does that mean? Not good, not his will, but also if you utilize deceitfulness, you are not going to find yourself in God's will. That deceitfulness is going to lead you away. When we are deceitful, dishonest, not walking in truth, it is going to allow the enemy to reposition us where he wants us to be rather than where God wants us to be. So we want to embrace truth and nothing that has to do with deceitfulness. Look now to verse 24. Now, verse 24, I think, is a very important scripture that is usually misunderstood. Now, in preparing for this, I did something. I looked at this verse, and I had a suspicion on how most people would understand it. And I went to Christian commentators and checked, and sure enough, it was a fatalist position or a position of determinism. What is that? Well, there are those who teach everything has already been determined by God. Everything you're going to do, everything, because God is sovereign, everything is His will. That is a false understanding of the sovereignty of God. Do I believe God is sovereign? Yes, I do. Do I believe that everything that happens because God is sovereign, that is His will? Absolutely not. And I can give you the best example why I don't believe that. Sin. It is never, hear this, it is never, ever, ever God's will for anyone to sin. We sin in disobedience to Him. We sin in rebellious to Him. Now, what does this verse say? Well, let's look at it together. Verse 24. From the Lord are the steps of a man. It's the word gever. Here we see that it's gever, which is a mighty man, but it can just mean a man in a general sense. That's going to be supported when we continue in a moment. So it says here, from the Lord are the steps of a man. Now, we're in the book of Proverbs. We should, and when we look at the second part, it's going to confirm this. If we have wisdom, if we're paying attention to what Solomon is teaching us, we're going to realize something, and that is this. Left to ourselves, we make foolish decisions. Let me say that differently. We need the truth of God. We need the revelation of God, the enlightenment of God, so we do things correctly, properly, in light of His will, according to His instructions, so that we live morally and ethically, and we reflect the character of God. So what it's saying here is this, and let's read the entire scripture, verse 24. From the Lord are the steps of a man. Now, if we don't understand it properly, if we take a fatalist perspective or a Calvinistic perspective, meaning God is the author of everyone's steps. Wherever you go, and the implication is if you go there and whatever you do, that's God. That is not God. I can go outside of God's will. It's not God's will for me to disobey Him. God, there's many times in my life that I have done something and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is not where God wants me to be. I am here for some improper objective. It is dishonoring to God. It is going to shame me. It is going to be something that is going to be a source of failure in my life. The Holy Spirit, He is a spirit of conviction. He shares that with me. So why? So I can flee and return to the will of God. God's good and He's faithful. So do not think that every step from a man where he goes, these steps are from God. Absolutely not. And I can prove that. Look at the last part. And a man, it's a different word. We have the word gaver. Now we have the word Adam. It says here, a man, ma yevin darko. How does he or how will he understand his way? Now, the answer is, he doesn't. We, left to ourselves, will not understand our way. Let me give an example. Many times I've heard people say about something they have said, what was I thinking? How did that come out of my mouth? Why would I say such a thing? And we regret those words. We'd like to take them back, but we can't. And in that same way, many times it's not just what we say, but what we do and where we do it. We go in a way and we think, why did I do that? Why did I put myself in this position? Well, the enemy. So what the scripture is telling us is this. God's able. God's willing. He is able to direct our steps. We should say, I realize that I cannot understand my ways, meaning I don't have what's right in regard to the plans for my life, where I go tomorrow, what I'm going to do there. No, I need to be submissive to the Lord's instructions. What this scripture is saying is that God's willing to, but we have to seek Him. Don't think that wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say, that is from God. That is not at all a biblical perspective. Now let's look at verse 25. Now, verse 25 begins with the word mokesh, which is like a snare. In modern Hebrew, by the way, it's a landmine. You step on it, it explodes. So a snare is something that is dangerous. You don't want to be snared. You don't want to step into this trap. So it says, a snare of a man is what? Well, this next word is a word to swallow something down quickly. And it's probably used in a symbolic way, referring to a hasty decision. And what God is saying here, let's look again at this text. A snare of man is when we make a hasty decision in regard to, what's the next word? Kodesh. And that is when we set something apart as holy. What that means is this, and we have to talk for a moment about this word holy. Now, when we use the word holy in English, we're talking about something holy which reflects the character of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. In English, the word holy is used in a positive sense. If it's holy, it's good, it's of God. But in Hebrew, the word holy simply means something that has been designated for a purpose. And that purpose can be something good or something not good. All it means is that something has been set aside for a specific purpose. And what God is saying here is this: don't quickly or rashly set something aside, dedicate it for a purpose. Don't do that quickly. Why? Because after the vows, what's going to happen? Levaker. What's levaker? Levaker is a word for criticism, or in this sense, it's probably means something in the way of regret, although it's not the normal Hebrew word for regret. That would be lehit charet. But here it's a word which means that you're going to visit again. You're going to review it again. So when you hastily make a decision, I'm making a vow to set this for this purpose. And afterwards, later on afterwards, you realize with reflection, when you critique that decision, you're going to be very unhappy with the vows, what you have obligated yourself to do. So the take home here is, do not quickly, hastily set aside something for a purpose. Why? Because when you do that, notice the word vows are there, an oath, in other words. When we give our word, we are expected to keep our word. And we may, if we've done it rashly, quickly, hastily, we may, on the reflection of time, realize it's not a good thing to do. Verse 26. Me zare rishayim. Now that word means to scatter or to separate. And here it's for the purpose of separating something for the purpose of destruction. So it says here, and the subject here is a melech chacham, a wise king. A wise king is going to separate wicked ones. He is going to deal with them. And how is he going to deal with them? Notice what it says. Vayashev, he is going to place upon them, ofen, which is a will. So, and this is, we're dealing with the word for separating. And what do you do with that which is separated? You put under the grinding will. For what? To grind it into pieces, to get rid of it. So we have, for example, if you take wheat, well, you have the grain, which is good, and you have the chaff, which is waste. And so we have two things. We willow, that is, we scatter it. We want a separation. And then we take the grain and ground it up. And what it says here, look at the scripture very carefully. A wise king is going to separate the wicked ones, and he's going to put the stone that normally, when we go through that process, is to grind up the wheat so that it becomes grain for us and powder and that we can use it. But here it's going to be put upon who? Upon the wicked ones, to ground them up so that they are defeated. Verse 27. The light, it's the Hebrew word ner. A ner is a candle or a lamp. And it says here, the lamp of the Lord is what? The nishmat Adam, the soul, not the spirit, but it's the word soul, the soul of a man. And notice what it says here, the lamp of the Lord. Now, what's the lamp of the Lord? If you were to ask most rabbis, what is the lamp of the Lord? They would say, well, that word ner for light reflects the truth of the word of God. So if we understand it in a rabbinical sense, and I think they're right here, and it says the word of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, is the soul of the man, meaning this, it feeds the soul of the man. It's what the soul truly needs, the truth of God. And then it says it seeks all, meaning it searches. It searches all, and we have a word, chadre, which would be the rooms of the stomach or the middle section. Now, what's it saying here? Well, we consume. What do we do with our stomach? We consume things. And it's going to, what it says here is the word of the Lord, his truth, should be used to consider, bring into every aspect of our life. When we talk about the rooms of our stomach, we're talking about what we consume. The decisions we make, the actions that we take, allow the truth of the Lord to be brought into all of these places to search these things out to see, are they proper? Are they good? Are they correct? Do they represent the character of God and the purposes of God? Now we're ready for verse 28, where it says, Chesed ve'emet, meaning grace and truth. And we see so many times that the Apostle Paul speaks of that same expression, grace and truth. Grace and truth will do what? Most Bibles will say, preserve the king. But it's a word which means to guard. So preserve is fine, but to guard or keep. So we want to build our life upon the grace of God and the truth of God. If you learn nothing more from this time of worship and study together, learn this. Be led by grace and walk in truth. And it's the grace of God that empowers us so that we can live according to the truth of God. So I receive grace, not just to save me, not just so that I don't fall under God's condemnation. I receive grace because I want to walk with God. I want to fulfill the truth of God. So notice what it says here, verse 28, grace and truth will keep a king. And then it says, and this is a word for support, or it's a word that's related to establishing or founding. It will found with grace his throne. So grace and truth are important, but grace is going to be used to establish his throne. Very important. And God himself utilizes this because God judges based upon grace. Through the grace that God provides, our judgment, what we receive from God, will be entirely different because of the value and the preciousness and the power of grace. Well, move to now verse 29. Now, we have two words that I want to speak about before we read this verse. We have the word teferet, which means splendor. And we have the word hadar, which means very similar to that, something that is spectacular, splendor, glorious, something of a fine quality, something that is desirable from God's standpoint, something that's not only desirable but valuable, something that again is beautiful from God's perspective. He affirms that. So look and understand that these two words, splendor, and we can translate it, it's two different Hebrew words, but they have a very similar English meaning for splendor. And what it says here basically is we want to make decisions and take actions that God is pleased with, and they should reflect his character and his splendor. Look at verse 29. The splendor of young men or their power. Now, a young man, his splendor is the power. Now, this word power, koach, can mean a power to achieve. It's speaking about what someone is actually doing. So the power to achieve. But notice what it says as we continue on. The splendor, and it's a different word, hadar, the splendor of an old man is what? Seva, which is his gray hair. Now, that word is usually associated with wisdom, which comes through experience. So the splendor of an older man is that these older men, it's actually in the plural, the splendor of older men is their gray hair. Why? It reflects learning through experience. And this means, and to have that type of wisdom, you have to reflect. You have to have gone through things over a period of time, and you learned from them. You have observed how God has responded to these things. Does he respond positively, or does he respond negatively? And you adjust based upon the response from God. So for old men, their splendor is their gray hair, the experience and the wisdom that is derived from the years of their life. One last verse and we'll be done. Now here, and again, it's so important that we pay attention to the terminology. Verse 30, chavurot. Now this is a word that has to do perhaps with blows, meaning being hit, suffering physically, painful things from being wounded. And then we have another word. Many Bibles translates it as a verb. When it's not, it's another noun. And it's a word for being injured. So we receive blows and someone is injured. But notice it says these blows and this injury, what does it do? It cleanses or it heals what? Evil. So sometimes we go through things, and here's what it's trying to convey to us. Many times I make foolish decisions. And those foolish decisions, let's say different, they're not just foolish, but they're ra. What's the Hebrew word ra? Evil. Why? It's not God's will. Anything out of God's will is evil. So it says here, because someone rejects God's will, and they act in rebellious or simply act in something that is not God's will, what's going to happen? They're going to receive these hurtful things. They are going to suffer. They are going to be wounded. Now, is that a bad thing? No, we learn from that. It is because I do something and I'm wounded by that, I learn. That's not a good thing to do. So it says here, it cleanses or it heals with evil. And also, it says here, and the blows, and it's a different word, makot. Same word when we talk about the plagues in Egypt, same word. The makot that penetrate or in the inner places, it's that same word we talked about earlier, the inner places of our stomach. Now, here, what we need to realize is that many times when the Bible talks about a thought, it uses the term heart lev. But when we deal with something that is a thought, but it's more emotional, more sensitive, we might say, instead of the heart, it'll use in Hebrew the stomach, the Hebrew word beten. And what it says here is that these painful, hurtful things, these blows that we have, we feel them where? In the pit of our stomach. They bring about and elicit a great deal of emotion. Now, we should not be in bondage to our emotions. We should be in obedience to the truth of God. But these emotions that we have, we can learn from them if we're able to discern them, and we should be able to with the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if I don't have peace, I feel it in the stomach. And there's been many times my wife and I, we have discussed something and we believe this is the right thing to do. But no sooner do we make that decision that we try to put that into action that we begin to feel one of us, usually her, doesn't have peace with it. It's just kind of affecting. She feels it in the pit of her stomach. And from that, we know this is not right. We didn't seek long enough. We didn't pray long enough. We didn't search in the scriptures long enough. But this is not the right decision. This is what verse 30 is telling us. And let me just conclude by saying this. God wants us to make God-honoring decisions. He will help us, and he will use a variety of things to tell us what is right and what is wrong. But until we esteem highly the truth of Scripture, until we do so, we're not going to see the Holy Spirit functioning as mightily as he's able to and desires to do within the believer unless we affirm the truth of God. Affirming the truth of God is a catalyst for receiving wisdom and understanding and a right perspective for understanding what is moral and what is ethical, what reflects the justice of God. All of these things come from a proper understanding of the truth. Now, do we all understand the truth inherently? No. Sometimes the truth of God escapes us. That's why we need to be prayerful. We need to look at the Word of God, and through studying the Word of God, it will impact our ability to have discernment and discern what is truth. And we're speaking about the truth of God, which is an absolute truth. It's not a truth for this person, but not a truth for some other person. It is his truth for Jew and Gentile, for all of humanity. I'll close with that. Until next time, Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.